The devil is looking to steal whatever it is that God may have for us, right? So what we got to do is we got to lean in and we got to wrestle our minds from wherever they are and understand that this is God's word, right? That we are looking to hear from this morning, right? Because if we're all in as Christians, what God's word matters, okay, to us. So that's just the posture that we set the posture of our hearts to come and hear that we might do, right? Come and hear that we might do. How many of you, if you'll be honest with me, and I do want you to raise your hand this time. So I'm an educator, so I just can't turn it off, right? Okay. How many of you, if you'd be honest, there are passages in the Bible that you'd rather not they be there, meaning they provide tension for you in your life. Like, man, dang it. Right? Everybody should have their hands up. There's no scripture that makes you uncomfortable. We might have to check your Christianity card, because there's a whole bunch of them that make me feel uncomfortable. I'm like, dang it, Lord, right? Hey, by the way, if there is not tension, if you are a Christian, if you are a Christ follower, and there is not tension in your life because of the world you live in, you might need to check whether I'm living this right. There should be tension and conflict, right? If we're truly all in. Now, this is what happens. The ideas of the world press in on us and they choke out the life of the Word of God that's in us if we're not careful. And we become passive and we become okay and we lose our salt, right? Thank you. Got an amen corner right here. That's my niece. You'll get chocolate later for that. But we have to understand. We have to stay sharp. Let me tell you what I perceive from this congregation already. That you are a congregation that are probably more self-sacrificing than a lot of churches I've been in. And I'm not saying that as a slight to them. But there's something about the culture that's been cultivated over the years where you are mindful to be self-sacrificing, whether that's to the poor, the needy, the oppressed, those who are suffering injustice. And that's great. But let's let the Lord press on you a little bit more. Because Christ is not asking you to judge yourself in light of what other Christians may be doing or other churches that may not be as woke as you are. Right? But let the Lord press on you this morning, because what he's concerned with is your individual devotion as it relates to him. So to use a metaphor, if you are in 10th grade, Christ is trying to get you to 11th grade. And if you got an advanced degree, he's trying to lead you to get another one, right? This passage, Matthew 16, verses 24 to 28. This is one of those passages that every time I read it, I take a deep breath because it challenges where I'm at. I'm like, and every preacher, teacher of God's word knows whatever message you're getting ready to share with someone, the Holy Spirit has beat you up with it first before you give it to somebody else. So my mom used to say, like, you meddling. Like, meddling is like when somebody messing with you. So the Lord is meddling with me, man, disrupting my comfort, my need to just want to be comforted. And he's getting ready to mess with yours, too. But that's a good thing, because it's the only way that you truly receive satisfaction in your soul, right? All right, so Matthew 16, verses 24 through 28. Okay. And I'm going to read this passage. Matthew 16, 24 through 28. Then Jesus told his disciples, all right, and this is, Jesus started this dialogue with the disciples, talking about how he was going to suffer. Okay, in verse 21, he's talking about the Son of Man must suffer, okay, this is what's going to happen, all right. It's the famous passage where Peter says, no, Lord, you know, we're not going to let that happen. And God rebukes Satan, who's operating through him, to try to disrupt the call of God on his life, on behalf of all mankind. That leads into this. But verse 24 says this. So, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I'm like, dang it, what does that mean? Right? I'm like, ooh, sounds like commitment. Right? For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Like, man, Jesus was deep, man. It's like penetrating words. Like, okay, Jesus, can you back up a little bit, just a little bit lighter? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in glory, in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Let me read the part of that passage that haunts me, right? It's this. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, which is suffering, and follow me. It doesn't stop there. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's really, it's kind of counterintuitive, right? We want to preserve our lives. So part of that is natural. I mean, like, nobody wants to die, you know. Right? Really, okay. Unless there's something going on that's very, very heavy and dark. But naturally, a person in good health, good mental health, doesn't want to die, right? We want to preserve life. So it is counterintuitive to us to want to willfully sacrifice. Okay? We look to preserve not only our lives, okay? Because often we're not living in situations where our life is threatened. Some of you may have been. But here's what we, in America, in Western America, Christianity, if we're not careful, is we seek to preserve comfort. Right? And everything around you is telling you that you should strive to be comfortable. Right? But we want to preserve our lives. We want to preserve the comfort. Throw this slide up here. All right, this got a slide of a. Let's go to the boat, the big boat, right? Okay. How many of you remember this? This was crazy. I think it's 2012, right? Okay. This was absolutely crazy. This is in Italy. Okay. And the captain of the ship. The story goes that he was. And this is a story. We don't know if it's true that they were somewhere off the coast of Italy, and they were close to a particular city that was on the coast. And it says that the captain wanted to get kind of close, right, and kind of show off a little bit. His calculations were a little off, and the ground up under the ship, under the water, was closer to the top than he realized. The ship hits that patch and capsizes. It was crazy. I remember seeing this on the news. I mean, it was just a surreal picture, right? But what's even more interesting about this is many of the passengers jumped off the ship, swam to shore, or they got in lifeboats. To the surprise of many of them, they saw the captain on the shore. While this ship is capsized, There's still passengers on the boat. People are scurrying, trying to save their lives. And by the way, unfortunately, 32 people died. But they saw the passenger, or the captain of the ship on the shore. And there was a Coast Guard captain on the shore. And when he found out that this was the captain, he demanded, he said, "You go back to the ship." He said, "What kind of captain are you?" The captain didn't go. Right? So beside of all of the other questions that may be going on in your mind, the captain was about preserving his life. It was self-preservation. It just kicked in. Whatever was on the inside of him is just what came out. You know how it is in time of crisis. Whoever you are, what you stand for, what you believe is what comes out. Right. By the way, he's serving a 16-year prison sentence for this situation. So he was speaking to, there's a picture of the captain on the other slide. His name is Francesco Schettino. Serving 16 years in prison, but he was looking to preserve his life. Now, ironically, he's spending 16 years of that life he wanted to preserve in jail. So what am I getting at? Self-preservation. Right? But God is asking us, Christ is asking us for something different. Comfort is the American idol. American idol. Really, comfort is the American idol. Is it not? You deserve a break today. Now, it's not bad to rest. No, Sabbath is good, right? Okay. An idol is only that which, the thing that is a good thing that we allow to rule us. See what I'm saying? Right? So rest and recreation, in and of themselves, they are not the idol. It becomes idolatry when that which is good becomes that which replaces God in what he has called you to do and be. That's idolatry. It's not a bad thing, these bad things. No. It's that which is a good thing that is out of balance. All right? We work hard to preserve our comfort. But what Jesus is after, Jesus is telling us that we must be willing to die and deny. And I'm going to talk about those things really in order to live. So in this passage, you know, like, so where is death? You know, where is death to be found? You know, you lose your life. Where is it to be found? Verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Okay. The Christian life, make no mistake, is about self-denial. It's about self-denial. Okay? It is about your life ends. So there's this metaphorical death, but actually real death that happens. And it happens in this sense. I am no longer living for me. Right? I am living for Christ. You may think this is corny. Every morning that I wake up, at some point, whether it is I go grab a cup of coffee and sit on my porch, or whether it's when I wake up and I'm kind of, you know, shaking the cobwebs out, this is what I say. I say, "Good morning, my Lord." You may think that's corny. I mean it. It's a reminder to me. This isn't play. This isn't, You know, this isn't, okay, I'm playing on a co-ed rec team, and so I can show up if I want, I can show up not, I can be committed if I want. It just depends on how I feel that morning. And I wake up in the morning, and I say, good morning, my Lord. It reminds me that I'm His. And every Christian, this is really what you signed up for. This death that Christ is talking about is where your life and your desires take the back seat. Ask yourself, do you live like that? Do you live like that? Are you denying yourself? As I said earlier, if you are living a life of denial, there is tension. There is tension between the people around you that are not Christians, and the world that's around you. Hey, Christ is asking for everything. It's all or nothing. Everything. Every day. That's the Christ of the Bible. That's this Jesus. Do you think the sacrifice that He gave on our behalf, is that which He would allow you to just decide? See, this is if we're not careful, where the culture presses in on us and it works us in our mind. This is not optional. God, no, you either follow Me. It's that serious. Jesus told a man who wanted to bury his father, He said, let the dead bury the dead. You follow Me. We have to be reminded. Our society has quickly moved quicker than I thought, more and more of a secular society. Now, we knew that was coming, but it has happened faster than I thought it would happen. What do I mean by that? Think of the last time you, on primetime TV or anything like that, you heard somebody accurately quote the scriptures. Or someone proclaim unapologetically that they're a Christian. The last time you saw that on TV. Not when you're watching Christian videos and stuff like that. Mainstream. Right? So how much more will your dedication to Christ have to be? It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something in your relationships when people see the way that you live and talk and why you do the things that you do. Jesus is asking for all. It's self-denial. And it's foolishness to those who are perishing, those who do not have the Spirit of God working on. It's foolishness. So check this out, right? Show you how the world works, right? This wasn't even in my sermon, but this just clicked for me. Last night, my wife and I are watching this movie, and in the midst of this movie, part of the movie was these prisoners, okay? They're in prison. And there's these factions, right? These factions or gangs. And there's a scene where there's a group of this gang, okay, called the Gang of 28, right? They're a gang, and they're standing around this one guy who wants to be part of the gang. And there's the main, you know, gang leader, head, whatever. And he's sitting there and he's asking this guy questions about he wants to be part of the gang. And all the brothers, as they call it, are around him. And he's asking him these questions. And you're kind of like, where is this going? But in the back of your mind, you know that he's not getting in that gang that easy. You know it. Man, the music in the background's rising, and you're just like, oh man, I know it's coming. Whap! Guy goes down, man, and they just, right? And you see what's being communicated. Oh, it cost you everything to be a part of this gang. Jesus is saying the same thing. Oh. there's a part of this is, hey, you are unworthy if you don't all the way. All the way. How committed are you to Christ? This is how committed you need to be. Committed to enough to, if for some reason it required, right, your life, you'd give it. If it required the sacrificing of your life, you'd give it. That's where you are. Oh, and by the way, where does that sacrificing go? Yes, of course it's to the Lord, right? What are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So what are you sacrificing yourself for? You're sacrificing yourself for people. The most valuable commodity on this earth, regardless of what people tell you. Do you know where the value of human life comes from? The value of human life doesn't come from what you do, what family you come from, where you live. The value of life comes because you are made in the image and likeness of God, period. Nothing can be added to it. That's why life is precious, regardless of how the person is living. Come on now. Wake up. Don't be bewitched by the society. As Paul in Ephesians, remember who you are. That used to be you. You're different now. Right? Expect that those from the outside won't understand you. Death is found in the denial of life. You have to be willing to do that. Jesus also talks about life. Where is the life found? Verse 25 and 26. Where is the life found? Lose my life. I'm going to gain my life. Where does that gaining come? What is he talking about? What am I to gain? Verse 25. For whoever saves his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will a man profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? Right? Life is found in your obedience. Life for you. What is life giving for you as a Christian? It's found in obedience and it's found in the sacrifice. Happiness is a different thing than satisfaction. Right? Happiness is a good meal with a lot of your good friends and family around you. And whatever beverage you choose to drink that makes you happy. That's happiness. Are you happy? Yeah, I'm happy. You know, we have those moments, and those are good moments where you have glimpses of heaven. It's all good. And there's just happiness. You know, not that every situation in your life is perfect, but there's happiness. That's different than satisfaction, right? Satisfaction is in your soul. As the sister said earlier, that it is well with my soul. That's satisfaction. Soul satisfaction. Somebody ought to make a t-shirt. I'm soul satisfied, right? Soul satisfied, right? There's so many things you can do with that. And I only ask for 5% of those t-shirts. I'm just kidding. See, there I go, you know. Looking to increase my comfort. But it is, the soul is what satisfies. I remember one of my professors at Covenant. He had been a professor for a long time, and then he went to pastor a church. And he said he used to get this question all the time. People say, are you happy? You know, he's one of these cerebral guys, so he's just like, okay, happy, what does happiness really mean? Right? I'm like, dude, just answer the question, you know. He couldn't turn it off either. I told you, educators, right? But anyway, he said, that's not the word I would use. This is what he said. He said, am I satisfied in my soul? Does responding to this call, which I know is from the Lord,
Does it feel right? He said, yes. Is it easy? No. Is it challenging? Yes. Is it full of conflict and tension? Yes. But is it satisfying? Yes. Some of the challenges that come with our individual Christian lives is that we're bored. And the reason we're bored is because we're half in and half out. And what I mean by that is we want to work to create these arenas of comfort in our life. And that begins to be the thing in which we pursue, where the veracity of our devotion to the Lord that leads us into missions, that leads us into missions that continue to call us to give even more and even more. That's where that satisfaction comes from. So as I was saying earlier, what are you giving your life to? Yeah, you're giving it to Christ. You're giving it to the mission of God, but you're giving it to people. And the tension of your flesh is your flesh wants self-preservation. Mine does too. But this is when I'm reminded where life is found. Yeah. But just like that movie with the prisoners, the other piece of that was what that gang leader was conveying to this brother that they abused and he came into the king was, your life is now over. Everything you do now is to serve me and my mission and the family. Total and complete devotion. And that's what Christ wants. But it's good. It's that which you were created for. So where is life found? Life is found in obedience. How many of you remember Howard Hughes? Or you've heard about Howard Hughes. This is this guy that millionaire, billionaire, entrepreneur, heir. I think they made a movie about him called Aviator, right? Okay. Had all this money, right? Okay. And he had these quotes, and I wrote down some of these quotes because it really captures, like, you know, kind of the, again, and I'm not, believe me, I am not anti-American. I'm not. Okay. Only when it contradicts Scripture and Christ, that's what I am, you know. All right. And you should be too. Should be too, right? So here are some of the quotes as we think about, like, you know, what is presented to us. He said, I want to be the best pilot in the world. I want to be the best movie producer in the world, the best golfer in the world's richest man. I would also like to be happily married. Here's another quote. For the first time in my life, I'm free. No one will ever again tell me what to do. Yeah, how's that working out for you? I'm my own man now. I'll go wherever I please and do what I please. Okay. Now, we laugh, but check this out. I know at different times, depending on where I am, those voices sound like the ones in my head. Oh, my goodness. I have times where I'm like, you can't tell me what to do, man. You've been, what? Right? Don't leave me out there by myself. I know it's, you know, it's happening to you too. Right? And if we're not careful, it'll turn into anger fantasies. Man, I should just, smack that guy, you know. Or I hope she trips and falls and everybody laughs at her, you know. Those anger fantasies, right? So these same type of thoughts. He says, about all else, I want to be the most famous man in the world, and I don't care by what means I become famous. He who dies with the most toys wins. You've probably heard that one. Money can't buy happiness. And here's a very, very sad story. I mean, this man ends up dying a recluse in his home. You know, they said when they found him, I mean, his hair was all overgrown. It was just very, very sad, you know. But these were quotes that at one time people admired. Right? And it was the direct opposite of what Christ is calling us to. So what is there to gain? Satisfaction, right, in our soul, right? That which we were called to, okay? But also, and Jesus is serious by talking about rewards, okay? Let me tease that out a little bit. So in verse 26 and 27, he says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" You know, that would be someone similar to what it, you know, I don't know what Howard Hughes did on his deathbed or whatever. But it seems as which here is someone who sought that profit in the world that may have lost his soul in that pursuit. "Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." Right? The way that you live matters. Okay? Not in a merit-based way, but because this is who you are now. I am a Christian. I am a Christ follower. I am a follower of Jesus. I am. Oh, and by the way, so let me just warn you, okay? Because you got to be ready for this. There's going to be times in your life, it may have happened already, if it hasn't, it's going to come in one form or another, where someone is going to say, "I want you to stop talking that talk that you talk about Jesus and Christian stuff. Can you not say things about that?" I was at a conference about 5 years ago. It had been a long time. I'd never been to the East Coast. Well, actually, it had been a long time since I'd been to the East Coast. But I was in D.C. and I was at this conference. It wasn't a Christian conference. It's a conference about diversity and different things. I underestimated how hostile people are. Some people are. A lot of people are. To Christianity. We were in a session. I never said Christ, I never said Jesus, but in what I was responding to, it revealed my biblical worldview. Amen. But let me tell you what came after that, which I was unprepared for. There was about 60 people in that room, and we're all in this room. Before that, everybody's all full of love and everything. Everybody was talking about how inclusive we should be and how great everything was. Didn't say Jesus, did say Christ. I revealed the worldview, the biblical worldview, but the worldview. And they sniffed it out. And they came after me. Say, "What are you saying?" It got so bad in there that one lady stood up and she said, "This is not a safe environment anymore," because people just began to chime in. They're like, "What are you saying? You're being, you know," and I was like, I underestimated. All that to say, the world will be hostile to that which you are. And you ought not hide that. But someone, whether it's person, whether it's colleagues, whether it's institution, will say to you, "I don't like that talk. I don't like that way. And you need to stop it." And I would say, "I can't agree to that. I can't agree that I'm not going to talk to somebody about Christ. I can't agree that I'm not going to talk to someone about God the Creator." And you shouldn't either. This is what you say. "I can't agree to that. I'm sorry." Because I'm His. And when I signed up, I signed up in blood. I can't do that. And you have to believe God for whatever consequences come. God is with you. Right? He is with you. That's the way that we ought to be. But the rewards. The ultimate reward is your eternal soul. And as John Piper said in a book years ago, I like this. He said, guess what? You know, God is the good news. So guess what? You get God. In the end, you get God. So let me paint a picture for you, right? All of that which as Christians you have lived and hoped for. The manifestation of the reality of God, visually seeing you. None of you in here have ever seen God. You've never seen Jesus. Never. But you will. Can you imagine? To see the Ancient of Days. To see God. Not small g, there's God's. No, to see God. That God that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt with signs and miracles. That is your God. You get to see Him. So you will sacrifice much down here. But God will not forget that. All of the suffering that you've gone through. Hey, to be on mission with God is suffering. Let me tell you something. I don't choose. The journey is a wonderful church. The journey West County is a wonderful church. I don't choose to be there. I don't. Westminster Christian Academy, and I've been there now. This is going on 11 years. Is a wonderful, great school. But it's not where I would choose to be. And when I say all in both of those places, the place where I live is not the place I choose to be. It is all mission for me and my wife and my family. It's not comfortable for me. It's not culturally what I desire. And the only one I would do it for is my Lord. So in the midst of the pain, challenges that God doesn't take away when you decide to sign up, because the mission affects other people. It's about the mission of God. So in the midst of that, in the midst of the challenges, I see the Lord saying, deny yourself. You seek to lose your life, you will gain it. Yeah. And the satisfaction comes in seeing His work go forward as a result of some of the stuff that I've done. But the sacrifice, listen, y'all, the sacrifice doesn't go away and it doesn't get easier. Like, we want it to get easier. Just know this, as long as you are living, God, Christ is asking for more. I don't want you to be surprised by that. We want to say, I'm good. I go to church. I got a small community group and I'm faithful and I serve and I'm good. No, He wants more. To everybody in here, He wants more. So as I close, the reward is there is eternal life and you get to see God, right? And He will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. He will say, when you saw someone hungry, you fed them. When you saw someone who was a stranger, you welcomed them in. You know, when you saw someone in prison, you visited them. And He'll say, well done. And He'll say, enter into to my blessedness. So as I close, here's some things I want you to remember. Here's some application for you. as followers of Christ, you're living a life where you are denying yourselves for his sake. You should defer your preferences for his will. This means you consult the Lord in every major decision. Job, family, ministry, where you're going to move, right? Because you're his. It's all ministry. Also, life is found in giving your life in complete service. That's where the fulfillment comes. And those of you that serve, you know, there's a satisfaction that comes in serving on mission to God that nothing else can touch but that satisfaction. Okay? Devotion to anything else that is not what God has called you to do, there will be a certain emptiness there. Serving Christ and find your life in him. Aspire for your devotion to the Lord, your works, to be tried and found true. That the Lord would look at that which you have done and said, this is what I've called you to do. These are the things that I've led you to do, and you've done those things. And he will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. In closing, when you think about giving more of yourself to the service of God, look at the example of Christ. It was all about living for the will of the Father and dying for us. And we ought to live the same way. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask this. I ask it for myself, but I ask it for my brothers and sisters that are here, Lord. Gosh, Lord, give us the courage. Give me the courage and strength, Lord, to sacrifice our lives and truly walk with you, Lord. Man, I just have days, Lord, where I'm just like, man, I do. I just want to live for myself. I don't want to have to think about following and living for you. Man, I just want to do my own thing. But Lord, help me with those thoughts. I feel like, Lord, the parable of Jesus where the two sons, Lord, and the father called the one son in and said, hey, I want you to do this. And that son said, I'm not going to do it. Then he called the second son in. And the second son said, yes, I'll do it. But then the second son didn't do it. But then the first son came back and decided to do it. That's me, Lord. I'm going to do it. And I pray that my sisters and brothers, Lord, that they will do it too. That they would come back and be obedient and serve you. Father, I'm so thankful for a church like this one. Lord, amidst, Lord, I know all of the transition that they've had. But Father, even in the midst of that, Lord, your servants here are still serving, Lord, and your work is going forward. Here's the interesting thing, Lord, you only asked them to do their part. Where they may see lack and gaps, Lord, you've filled in the gaps, Lord, until the season where you'll bring more people. Let them know, Lord, they've lived and they've worked faithfully to you. You're calling them to more, but Lord, you see what they have done thus far. And you are pleased. So, Father, bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say this to you before I go. Some of you, many of you, maybe even all of you, you have served faithful to the Lord. And he sees you. Now, I want to say this because I don't want the devil to beat you down. Okay? This is to encourage you to more. But listen, God sees you. Wherever you are on that spectrum of giving your life, some further along, but God sees you and he's pleased. This is to encourage you to say, hey, God sees me. He's pleased. I want to do more. That's all it's about. All right. Be blessed.
And gather in a circle around the room and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.